Let's go to prayer here this morning. Lord, it's good to be in this meeting house, Lord, this morning as we assemble together here in Duryea. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to meet together on the Lord's Day. Lord, as we celebrate this day, the resurrection of Christ, the beginning of the church, Lord, the Holy Ghost coming down at Pentecost on Sunday, first day of the week. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to lay aside, I pray, work and responsibilities and a lot of the things that take up the rest of the week. And Lord, to be able to focus on worshiping you, Lord, to come together, to focus on ministering to others, brothers and sisters in Christ, to using our spiritual gifts for your honor and glory, Lord, that the church would be built and stronger. And Lord, I pray that we've come today with the right frame of mind, that we've prepared our heart to worship you, to serve together. Lord, that we are looking actively to see who we can encourage, to comfort, Lord, either by word or by action. Lord, we can be praying for visitors and those that may not know Christ. Lord, I pray that if we're getting ready to teach a lesson, both either now in the Sunday school hour or maybe at children's church, we'd be praying and excited about teaching that, giving a gospel presentation, maybe an invitation, Lord, expecting, Lord, today that we'd see some souls saved in our classes and in the morning service. Lord, anticipating, celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering your death, your burial, your resurrection, your ascension, your coming again. Lord, I pray that we would be absolutely right with you this morning. There'd be no known sin, no unconfessed sin, Lord, no worldly anything, Lord, that we are harboring. Lord, I pray that every person that comes today that's a child of God could cheerfully and willingly participate, Lord, by receiving the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified by this local church, by my teaching and preaching. May I handle the Word of God properly. May you be glorified in all that's done. Lord, we certainly want to lift up, specifically now this morning, Lord, we continue to lift up the Harris family, Mark and Karen, Sam and Callan, grandparents, relatives, especially, Lord, Levi's wife, Hannah, the five children, Lord, different ages, Lord. No doubt, different emotions, Lord, maybe not even really hitting home yet. Not even realizing it, Lord, it happened so quickly, and yet, Lord, knowing that you're a good God, a gracious God, a just God. Lord, we're not questioning you in any way, Lord. We're grateful that Levi knew Christ as Savior, no longer suffering with the cancer. Lord, we know there'll be no doubt co-workers and friends and family at the funeral. We pray that the Word of God would be clearly taught, the gospel would be shared. Lord, we pray that there would be people who rarely consider death or eternity, consider it, Lord, and be drawn to you and be saved. We pray that you would give great grace and comfort to the family and encourage them, Lord, in the days ahead, that the Word of God would be their refuge and fortress. Lord, we pray that we'd be a blessing and encouragement, especially those who are friends and know them well. Lord, we ask your blessing now on this day and this service, Lord. We look forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessing. All right, Acts chapter 9 is where we're at. Acts chapter number 9. We're continuing in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're going to start reading in verse 26, just to pick up where we were 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, last week, obviously, Dr. Griffith was here and took care of the class, did a great job with all of the sessions and messages. But we're going to pick it back up, Acts 9. We're going to start reading verses 26 to 31. We'll primarily be in chapter 11 this morning, but we want to remind everybody of what happens. This takes place after Paul, Saul, was converted, after he trusted Christ as Savior. We'll review a little bit of the timing. We'll get any comments that you might have on that. So let's pick it up here, Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so this is after he has to leave Damascus in the middle of the night by being let down by the wall in a basket and has to hightail it out of there. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples, to the early church, to the believers, those that were saved, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They did not believe he was a true disciple or follower of Christ. Verse 27. Shall love the word. I've been in several churches where the preacher did series on the word but in the Bible, or but God, all right? And I like this, but Barnabas. Where would we be in the life of Paul, Saul, if it wasn't for that right there? Who would have stood, I mean, what if he tried again and again and again and then got rebutted each time? Many of us give up if just one time. Shared Christ, it went bad, never doing that again. Decided to bring the whole family to church, Sunday school. It was a bear. We won't do that again. We, a little adversity. Well, what about, a lot of times we focus on Barnabas, and we're gonna, but what if you were Saul? What if you had a notorious past? Everybody knew you were the town drunk. Everybody knew you were in and out of prison. You were a vile man, a profane woman, a prostitute. You had a past that was just, okay, everybody knew. And then you tried to, and that's human nature. We're leery, and would you get discouraged? Would you quit? You know, the apostle saw, Apostle Paul here, he saw now, and I'm sure he would have expected some of this. After all, he was the number one persecutor and enemy of the church. He's not expecting probably everybody to have open arms. Many may have had relatives. Many may have harbored anger and bitterness at him. But Barnabas, verse 27, but Barnabas. Now, there may have been others, but we're only ever told there was one. But Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Interesting. Now, Barnabas didn't bring him to the disciples, the church. He brought him to the apostles, the leaders, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Now, the question always arises, well, how does Barnabas know this? You know, I don't know. Did they have a prior connection? We're not told that. Could have. Was Barnabas, perhaps, could he have been in Damascus for some of this? He could have. Or could he have simply done what perhaps some of us could do? Saul, want to go out to breakfast? Let's go out on Monday and sit down and talk and hear your testimony. Say you have the floor. And be there in person, watching and listening and seeing what God would do. Is this real or not? As much as a man can base on biblical discernment. And seeing the change and seeing the voice and hearing his testimony. And what God, and his excitement for the things of the Lord. We're not told how it all happened, but Barnabas was convinced. Barnabas believed that what happened and what Saul said was real. And he personally said, all right, you come with me. All right, and he goes and he speaks to the apostles and declares unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas puts everything, his whole testimony online in a way, although I don't think he thought that. I think he was just doing what was natural for a believer, for a man who was nicknamed Barnabas. We'll look at him a little bit later here this morning. But he takes him and he comes. And so, wow, what's a blessing. Verse 28. It's obvious then that the apostles accepted him. It's obvious then that over time, it doesn't mean everybody did. Over time, he was accepted by the church. Verse 28 says he was with them. All right, that them is could be just the apostles. I would assume that means more of believers, the church, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he's... at least he's accepted on the surface, at least by key leaders. Some will have to warm up to him, obviously. Some are going to be more skeptical. All right, but still, he's at least with them. He's doing some things. He's serving. Verse 29, and he, that's Saul, spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Could be over weeks or months, we're not told. Which when the brethren knew, that would again be the church at large, brothers and sisters in Christ, when the brethren knew, when they realized that this was a serious threat to his life, they brought him down to Caesarea, that would be a port city, and sent him forth to Tarshish. We believe it's in the best interest for you, Saul, for the church here at this time, As leaders of the church, we've prayed about this. We believe this is the best interest for you and your safety, as well as the church, because you're under attack, but that brings us under attack. And so it's probably best, perhaps, for some time that you go to Tarshish. Let things settle down. We'll see what happens, and then we'll come back to it. And that's what they do. They send him to Tarshish. He gets on a ship, and then what happens, verse 31, the Holy Spirit tells us, then... had the church's rest. Well, now, there was rest because Saul was the number one persecutor, but then when he was boldly preaching in Jerusalem, it brought persecution on him and the church, and so when he leaves, they're not really interested in the church. There's nobody else really interested at this time in really persecuting the church. And so there's rest, verse 31 says, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. The churches were edified. The churches were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So it may look like temporarily that we made the right decision. We assume that as leaders, they prayed. This is what God wanted. Absolutely. Saul gets on a boat, I'm sure he would have been a little is this the way it's always going to be, Lord? Well, Lord, you want me in Tarsus? Okay. But there was rest. The churches were growing. There didn't appear to be any persecution really from anybody else at the time. The Judaizers were happy, and Saul was gone, and there was rest, and the churches were able to focus on what God wanted them to do, and they were growing, and they were building, and they were encouraged. Wow, and everything looks great. And we might think, that's it, end of the story. That's great. Churches are doing great. Gospel is being preached, and Saul's in Tarsus, and hey, while you're up, you know, just that's where you grew up, so perfect spot for you. Go and flourish. All right, and you know what? You won't hear about him for a little while. We have years that take place. Most would say 5 to 8 years. 5 to 8 years, you're not going to hear anything from him. He's going to go right back to Peter. Peter, the next verse, verse 32. Peter, chapter 10. Peter and Cornelius, chapter 11. Peter and the church talking about the Gentiles. So we're not going to see him for a while. We're not told anything. Holy Spirit just keeps silent on that whole area. Saul is in Tarsus. And it's going to go back to Peter. All right? Back to Jerusalem. Everything's going to focus on that. And we're going to take a few years before we find out exactly what's happening to Saul of Tarsus. Many may have forgot about him. No communication like we have today, so no checking out his Facebook page. Like Dr. Raymond said, hey, look, you can see what's going on in Lebanon. You can see it. Isn't that awesome? I get updates right. Wow, look at that's awesome. All right. Well, I don't have any of those updates. No letters that we know of as far as that he wrote during this time. And so Saul of Tarsus, that could be his name the rest of his life, just Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. But God has plans. It's, all right. So we're talking about what happened with him. We talked about 2 weeks ago, and if you have any thoughts or comments on this, I'd love to hear it from you. That's fine. We said, based on the scriptures, the best we can see where everything fits, he was saved at Damascus. We don't know how long he stayed there, but at some point he withdraws from Damascus and goes into what he calls Arabia. We see that in Galatians 1. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Based on a lot of folks, that Arabia back in those days is not the same as Arabia in these days. So there's some guesswork involved. It's likely, though, that he was down in the Mount Sinai area. We talked about that, not only as a Jew, but that area was commonly called Arabia. All right? And so that he leaves Damascus and goes down to Arabia for a certain amount of time. Again, now we're talking about a 4 to 450-mile journey from, on the map, up north, Damascus, way, way down. So let's remember that. We read the Bible and it looks like it's all quick, but 4 to 450 miles. No idea the speed. If he's traveling by himself, he's stopping. I don't know. That's a long time. That could be a couple of months. When you come down to that area, you're with the Lord, you're alone, you're processing all that's happened, your whole life, which really has been tossed and turned now, all that you held as a Jew and the law. And now it's all new, though. And now Christ is the Messiah. Now, and so he withdraws, and we're not sure exactly how long that was. We know there's a 3-year period at some point between Damascus and looks like Jerusalem. So again, how long traveling? What's he doing? Is he stopping in little places? I don't know. He's down there. What is he doing? I don't know. All right? God doesn't really tell us that. We know he's there. He then, I believe, then comes back to Damascus. Again, 4 to 450 miles. Lots of time there. All right? Comes back to Damascus and preaches. And again, how long is he there? I don't know. months, we don't know. They try to kill him. He's let out of the down on the basket. Goes to Jerusalem. Again, we read these quickly, but again, let's remember, from even from Damascus to Jerusalem is 150, 160 miles. So though it's like on the next page, we're still talking days, possibly weeks, just in the journeying. So those things all add up, all right, if he's not stopping anywhere else or doing anything. And so he comes back to Jerusalem is what I would hold to, verse 26, and then where we pick up, they then send him to Tarshish. Again, we don't know how long exactly all that was. We're never told that specifically, how much time that is. He says 3 years, he says in Galatians 1. But he doesn't say specifically 3 years, 3 years whole thing, 3 years in Arabia, 3 years from the time converted. We're not told exactly that, so nobody knows for sure. All right, but that appears to be the timing of what happened. And then it's believed that he's in Tarshish, sort of silent, for 5 to 8 years, it's believed, based on the timing of Scripture, all that happens in Jerusalem, the churches, Cornelius. I mean, there's a lengthy amount of time there. Sometimes we have a hard time processing that because we're just flipping pages and it seems like it all happens right at the same time. All right, and so when we talk about some years being in between, it just, I don't know about that, you know, but it is. And so that's sort of where we're at right now, all right? So any thoughts, any comments, maybe something you've learned, you've studied, or you have any thoughts on that? If maybe you've not heard of that before, maybe you had any comments or thoughts on Paul, Saul in Arabia. Open the floor just in case. If not, we'll keep on moving. Anybody? Any thoughts or comments?
Is there any noted secular history?
Dave asked, is there any noted secular history? Like, you know, sometimes you'll see a Josephus who was a secular historian that gives lots of things that tie in. Again, it doesn't prove the Bible, but it shows things. So I'm not aware of any. I'm not aware of anything there with that. It's more of a quiet time there that we're not told much in Scripture. So good question. You may be able to find something. I'm not aware of any. All right. So we have the shift then comes back to Peter. Remember, Acts is a what type of book is Acts? Transitional book. If you look at, there's several transitions in the Bible, right? Obviously, some of these deal with dispensations, all right? In the Old Testament, obviously you have just one man, one nation, one mankind, then Tower of Babel, then Israel. Okay, so you have a huge transition between the end of Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament, that 400-year, sometimes called the silent years. Like, wow, look at all the stuff that happened. Because when you open the pages of the New Testament, it is completely different than the Old Testament if you did your reading. You know, if you've been reading through the Old Testament, now you're getting into Matthew, it's a completely different landscape. I mean, it's like completely changed. A lot of people just don't even notice that. I mean, whoa. I mean, what in the world happened here? All right, where'd the Romans come from? Where are all these synagogues? Who are the Pharisees? All right, I mean, there's all kinds of things that are completely different at the time of the Gospels. All right, major transition of things that have happened. Where's the idolatry that plagued Israel? You don't see idolatry, really. All right, what in the world's going on here? All right, and now we come to another transition, and that's the book of Acts. And you see, everything was focused in Jerusalem, the early church. It was almost exclusively 100% Jewish. The main man was Peter. But now we're seeing the shift. We have a shift now, and it's going to go from Peter to Paul. You're going to see Peter, basically, at least in the book of Acts, fade off the scene. Now, he's going to be very active, but not going to be the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be on Peter anymore. He's going to be the first 12 chapters mainly. All right? The spotlight's going to shift from Jerusalem to Antioch as the headquarters of the church. As the church now begins to merge not just all Jews, but that great burden of the Gentiles now coming together. Now, what's interesting is now here we are today in 2024, isn't it? Wow, 2024. And we've reverted almost back to what it was. Most churches today are either all Jewish or all Gentile. Almost all Gentile. You know, be rare to even have a Jewish person. All right, and it's almost like the pendulum has swung the opposite way, all right, to where, and very rare to even have in an American church, even people oftentimes we would say of color, You know, it's like, well, you know, white people have their churches, the black people have their churches, and yet, you say, well, I don't know how that happened. All right? And so from churches that were almost exclusively Jewish, and then they were holding on a lot of times to still with culture. You know, they were still Sabbath, all the feasts, by and large, avoiding Gentiles, doing all the things they used to do, circumcision, all those things, because they didn't have Romans and the epistles. They didn't have what we have to read and be like, ah, okay. They didn't have any of that. And so it was very, very difficult for them to change their culture, their thousands of years of history. And so you have that transition here in the book. And, of course, chapter 10 is that huge transition where Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter is going to be the one. And Lord, I've never once my entire life ever even touched an unclean animal. As a Jew, I have obeyed completely. Never one time. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that because as Christians, a lot of times we're loose on stuff. Very loose. I mean, to be a strict Jew, I mean, you took great pride in that you obeyed the laws 100%. Not like, well, I mean, never once ever touched or even ate an unclean thing. My entire life, could be in his 40s here. I never even set foot in a Gentile home. Not even once. Lord, my entire life I've kept all of it. Now that was Saul and that was Peter. And so now the Lord is saying, hey, why don't you go to the Gentile home? Go into a Gentile home? Lord, that's... Eat unclean animals? That's over, Peter. I mean, that was wow. And then for the church, which is made up almost exclusively of Jews, to see Gentiles walking in? Well, your entire life... And by the way, that was God's laws. Gentiles, you couldn't come into the temple areas. You wouldn't have anything to do with those. And what if they were to come and sit right beside you? I mean, what if a Gentile came and said, hey, Dave, excuse me, you got room here? I've never had a Gentile even talk to me, much less touch my shoulder. Hey, we're going to have a time of greeting, fellowship one another. Jews all fellowship with the Jews, Gentiles with the Gentiles. Some things don't change, some things do. You know, say, whoa, hey, we're going to have a church fellowship. Guess what the Gentiles are bringing? Jewish people. Oh, never ever eaten that. I can't just change overnight. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that anymore. All right. Where's everybody sitting downstairs at the circle tables? Well, the same people they always sit with. So you have this transition here, and it wasn't easy at all. All right. And most of us don't like to change. I mean, if I said right now, I want you to switch pews, I'll just... Like, whoa, that's not even in the Bible. Who cares? You know, I mean, if the pastor tries to stir some things up, there's people that get all worked up. I mean, it's not even in the Bible. It's like, really? You think that's hard? How about these things? Whoa. All right. And so you have the transition here, chapter 10 with Cornelius. Holy Spirit come down. Okay, wow, chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 11 now. And you have two chapters in the book of Acts that deal with what's happening in the church. Chapter 11 is not really a church council, but when Peter comes back from Cornelius, there, you know, many of the Jews, and again, I'm not judging these people in any way because we would have probably done the same thing. What were you doing? Where were you just at? I can't believe it. And they confront Peter. And this is important to understand what's going on. Remember, during this whole time, Saul is in Tarsus. Years. Now, that doesn't mean that those were wasted years. The Holy Spirit has just kept silent about it. What is he doing in Tarsus? Well, you tell me. What do you think he's doing? What do you think Saul is doing in Tarsus? Now, I can't say that he stayed there exclusively for the all amount of years. We're never told. I'm sure he moved around. Maybe he did some stuff, but we're not told any of that. We will see that when Barnabas goes to get him again, he's still in Tarshish, so we certainly would have stayed in that general area. So what do you think he was doing? Now, again, when I say, what do you think, we're not trying to reveal something the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed. We're just looking at it humanly. I mean, what could Saul of Tarshish be doing in Tarshish, his hometown? Studying? Who said studying? Studying? All right, studying what? Studying Scripture. What Scriptures would he have? Old Testament. Old Testament. Again, he would have been a scholar in that, but it would have been a scholar with a wrong frame of mind and a wrong viewpoint all those years of Old Testament things and Jews and the Messiah as the king. And so now that's all. He's got to re-examine all of that. Some of that was probably, no doubt, what happened in Arabia primarily. Got to withdraw. No doubt God revealed many things to him. We see that. Special revelation. The gospel to the Gentiles. Wow. Studying. All right. No doubt he was. What else?
Making tents.
He's a tent maker. He's making tents, no doubt. He's in the marketplace. All right? He's just on labor, intensive labor, making tents. He wouldn't have gone back to be a Pharisee, so he would have had to support himself. All right? So he's making tents. He's studying. No doubt. Why would he not? Soon as he got saved, he started immediately in Damascus. And when he got back to Damascus, he did it again. When he was in Jerusalem, he did it. So why would he change? He wouldn't, no doubt, but we're not told. But no doubt he is sharing Christ, whether just in the marketplace as a tent maker, whether actively. We're never told he started a church of any kind. He's evangelizing. He has a love for souls. He can't keep in what God did to him. How could he keep it to himself? It's the number one thing that transformed his life. If he was lost, then look at all the others that are lost. Fellow Jew. Now, who else would have been in Tarshish that he would have known well? His family and friends. That's his home. That's where he's from. Wouldn't he have many family and many friends there? You don't think he would have sought out his own family and friends? Wouldn't that be, I would hope that would be our first. I mean, if God says, if I go right back to Hershey, Mount Joy Lancaster, where I grew up. Well, I mean, I shouldn't do anything different than I would be doing here. I would hope I'd have a great burden for if I have family down there. My own personal family, relatives, aunts, uncles, siblings, friends I went to school with. Why would I not seek to share Christ with them? No doubt Saul is doing those exact things in some form. Now, it could be that he began some ministries, because if you do read Galatians 1, you're welcome to look at that. I'll read that one. If you read Galatians 1, at the end of chapter 1, it says, afterwards, we don't know exactly when the afterwards was, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is the region. That would, again, be like the East Coast, you know, or the Midwest. I came back into Cilicia, and that's where Tarshish is at, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only. He may have done some evangelism in Cilicia in the area. He does reference that in Acts 15. Remember, all those things that happened to him, his list he gives in 2 Corinthians, most of those things are not recorded in the Bible. Could those things have happened while he was up there? Uh-huh. Could he have been beaten? Uh-huh. Could he have been? Absolutely. I mean, we're never told when those things happened. They happened sometime in his life. Could they have happened while he was up there? They could have. All right? A lot of things happened to him that are not, we don't know when those things took place. So all we know is while the church in Jerusalem and that area of the world is now beginning to welcome in Gentiles slowly, Saul is up in Tarshish. Now, we might think that that was wasted time. We like to sometimes think you got to be in the limelight. All right, but no. You know what? You serve God where he puts you. We're never told he's frustrated. As we can see from the Bible, he wasn't banished there. we careful handling the Bible. No, he was active with the church, active preaching in Jerusalem, and they were trying to kill and assassinate him. And it was bringing a threat to everybody else that knew him. And so he had to go to Tarshish. We're never told there was bad feelings. He wasn't banished like we'd get rid of him. No. All right. God was working down there, and God was working up there. And you know what? God was preparing his man. Study the scriptures. How many times is there usually a long period of time where God prepares you? Not everybody. But I mean, go to the Hall of Faith. I mean, look at the times involved in the Hall of Faith. Most of them. All right. Long periods of time. Abraham, 25 years. Wow. Noah, what, 100, 120. Moses, 40 years. I mean, long period. David, even, probably 15 years, time he was anointed to become king. Think of the difficulties, oftentimes in the wilderness, by yourself, you and God alone. Joseph. I mean, think about it. God, by the way, God still works that way with people. God doesn't change. So a lot of times there's wilderness times. There's famine times. There's a get alone with God times. There's brokenness, time to break you. Maybe there's some pride that needs broken, some arrogance. Saul. We don't know what happened, but God was preparing his man. And by the way, another main reason is, what did the Lord say to Ananias back before he came in and said, "Brother Saul"? He said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Anybody remember? To bear. Chapter 9, verse 15, to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, how can he bear the name before the Gentiles? There really hadn't been any Gentiles saved yet. So there has to be some timing, all right? So God wasn't saying that the doors of the Gentiles would be opened through Saul. God had promised that to Peter. So things have to happen God's way. So Cornelius hadn't even trusted Christ yet, and there was probably some years in between here. So the door is open, chapter number 10. We like to think that happened right away, all right? But that was probably a couple years. And after Cornelius gets saved, what happens? Now the door of the Gentiles is open. And now God's got his man ready. Now again, I don't think it's immediately afterwards. So in chapter 11 of Acts, notice what happens when Peter returns home, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Whoa! Praise report! There's some Gentiles trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we like to think that everybody knows everything, but that wasn't revealed a whole lot. Now, there were some prophecies, but, you know, you had been a really good Bible student, and we praise the Lord for diligent Bible students, but Gentiles are getting saved. How do we know that's real? Is God doing that? All right, so there's obviously some questions going on. So verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, those that held to Old Testament Jewish things, got to keep all those, they contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded by. So Peter said, "No, let me tell you the whole thing. I didn't want to go." I didn't want to go. I mean, I fought against it. The Lord had me go. I resisted three times the vision of the unclean. No, Lord, no. I mean, basically, Peter said, "No, I'm not going. I've never done that my whole life, and I'm not about to do it now." All right, and the Lord sent me, and I did go, and wow. And he rehearsed the whole matter to these leaders. Some were Judaizers, and he gives a story, and then Peter sums it all up. Look, he sums it up there in verse 17. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us." Remember, the reason they were speaking in tongues was the outward visible sign to the unbelieving Jews. Tongues was a known language, but it was for the unbelieving Jews, because how would they have known? Think about that. How could you prove that Gentiles were saved? Now you say, well, we don't do that today. Prove that he's saved. Okay, but this was a different time period. This was transitional. I mean, how would you know the Gentile? How would you know it? The people just say it? No. So God used, how would you know that they had the Holy Spirit? And so when you study that in the book of Acts, wow, they were immediately filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking in tongues. And the Jews were shocked. Wait a minute, that's the same thing that happened at Pentecost. Well, then wait a minute. If this, and that's what Peter summarizes, verse 17. For as much then as God gave them like or the same gift as he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? I wasn't sure either. But the Lord made it abundantly clear. And then what was the summary of that whole meeting? Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Praise. Now, well, there's some skeptics, so there's always skeptics.
We'll see. I don't know about that.
But you know what? The vast majority of them, praise the Lord. That, hey, glory to God. Man, this is exciting. God's doing a work. All right, now we shift back to what is going on in Tarshish. Now, Peter will have one more main chapter, and that's chapter 12, all right, where he's about to be killed. God lets him out of jail, all right. And by the way, that ties in a little bit with Barnabas as well, all right. But now we're going to come back to Saul of Tarshish. So pick it up in verse 19. Now, they were in chapter 11. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. All right, so we're going back in time. So remember, lots of people scattered because when Stephen was killed and then Saul started his persecution, whoa, people just spread everywhere. So a lot of these people went over to these areas. It gives you some specific areas, verse 19. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Okay, so these believers left, and some went the whole way to Antioch. Maybe they had family. Maybe they just said, we're going up there to that. We won't be persecuted that far away. They go to, but they did take the word of God with them, but they only reached fellow Jews, Jews to Jews, Jews to Jews. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So that would be Hellenistic Jews, probably as well as Gentiles. So, okay, so we come to Antioch. Now, Antioch's not a Jewish town. Antioch is an incredible city. It's the third largest city in the world under the Roman Empire. The only two cities bigger are Rome in Alexandria. We're talking about a city of 500,000, half a million. We're talking about a melting pot of the world. We're talking about many cultures and languages. We're talking about, if you love history, go back and read about Antioch, the queen, the pearl, the east. We're talking about the main avenue was 4 miles long, lined and paved in marble. We're talking about is the only city at that time to have streetlights at night. I mean, we're talking about a city packed. We're talking about the New York City of these days. We really, it is. What you think about New York City just as far as just, whoa, whether you're asking if you like it or not, we're just talking about that's like the epicenter, you know, whoa, that's Antioch. Anything and anybody's there. And anytime you have a large group of people, you're going to have lots of sin. There's sin by looking in the mirror, just one person. So when you put 500,000 people, Romans and Greeks and Jews and all over the world, philosophy, you're talking, it was considered one of the most vile, wicked cities of the known world, as you can imagine. Any kind of immorality being done, temples everywhere, idols everywhere, gods everywhere, but that's going to be the headquarters of the church. And by the way, the church isn't going to have to compromise its ways to reach them. The church doesn't have to have a catchy name. It doesn't have to play their music. It doesn't have to dress down to their ways and invite them in. It's just going to be authentic believers living the life that God wants and preaching the gospel. And so, boy, things begin to happen up in Antioch. And now there's some Gentiles coming to know Christ. People that are, and you might be like, how could you even share Christ in that city? Who's going to listen to you? Come on, but that's the same thing we hear today. And yet we have more churches than we have the whole Bible. We have everything today. All right? Boy, they go right into Antioch. And people are becoming to know Christ, and it says, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, so wow, We don't call it revival. We'd call it evangelism. Soul winning. People getting saved. Well, you got to have a church. You got to have some discipleship. All right. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. All right. So the main church, the main apostles were based in Jerusalem. Okay. Hey, we're starting to hear stuff. Well, now, hey, the church needed to do this. We need to investigate. That's part of being a church. You better believe it. We need to investigate this. We need to make sure that what's happening is biblical. Praise God. Who can we send? Barnabas. What better man than Barnabas? Barnabas is from Cyprus. Barnabas knows that part of the world. Barnabas is a faithful leader. He's been since chapter 4. And Barnabas is Mr. Positive. He's Mr. Encouragement. I mean, if anybody can go up here and get people excited and encouraged about the things of the Lord and not quit. Let's send one of our valued leaders, Barnabas, up there. He's going to investigate, come back, make sure that, proper doctrine, things are happening. Okay, great. And they send Barnabas. That's awesome. All right. Verse 22, it says that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, that means he's maybe sitting in some assemblies. He's talking. Wow, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and exhorted them. That exhorted means he's preaching, he's teaching. Some have said he's perhaps the first pastor. He comes up here and he unites the people and he's exhorting them and he's teaching and he's sharing the scriptures that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I mean, what would you do if we sent you? Number one, would you even be chosen? They'd be picking a seasoned believer who's grounded in the Word of God, who overflows with optimism for the things of God and enthusiasm, and says, this would be awesome. What a great opportunity to do this. So excited to see what God's going to do. All right? And he goes up there. That's a long journey, by the way. And he is glad. And he's excited. And what if that was your job? Okay, we're going to send you up there for 6 months. Disciple that church. These are new believers. I mean, they are brand new. Most of them, a lot of them are possibly slaves. I mean, they're being saved out of wicked lifestyle, the vast majority of them. I mean, you're going to get up here and you're going to look what he begins preaching and teaching. And hey, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Now, what does the Bible say about Barnabas? For he was a good man. Not just a good man like a lot of people say today. He was a good man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's important. Faith. I believe God. I believe God's going to do something. I believe God can. Wow. And much people was added to the Lord. But you know what happens? He gets up there and it overwhelms him. I need help. This is exciting. Look at all the people there are, though. I can't do everything. I can't teach and preach everybody. This is a lot of people. I got to have some help here. I need an assistant. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, maybe he's praying and God reminds him of Saul of Tarsus. That is the perfect guy. Who better than... He knows this part of the world. He's not that far away. Who else could... Well, this is perfect. And what does it say here? And we'll finish with this morning. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. To purposely seek Saul out. Years ago, I made up adapted a drama for our youth group. Used to do a teen service every year, and we would do dramas. And so we did one like this. It was pretty fun. I just made it up, but the one scene I did like was when we portrayed Barnabas going into Tarsus and trying to find this Saul of Tarsus. Anybody know where Saul of Tarsus is? Go down. I think down there with the tent makers. Yeah, and maybe he's just, I don't know what he's doing. I mean, Saul, I'm looking for Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas, what are you doing here? Brother. I don't know what they did. They got him. This is great. What are you here for? Ever have anybody do that to you? They give you a little smile. I need you. Yeah, what do you need? Anything. I need you to come to Antioch with me. Antioch? What do you mean? I mean, like, leave Tarsus. I need you. The Lord laid you on my heart. God is doing an incredible work in Antioch. I need your help. I remember you told me that God said that you were going to be the chosen vessel of the Gentiles. The door is wide open now. God has prepared his man. Things had to happen God's way. The door is wide open. God needs his man, and the time is ready. And don't you think, I love Barnabas, not much in the Bible about him, but if everybody in this church was given a nickname, and your nickname came from your other church members, what would your nickname be? Because does anybody know Barnabas' real name? Just say it out if you do. It's in Acts. Joses. J-O-S-E-S, however it was said back then. Joses. That was his name, but no. He so bubbles with encouragement, optimism for the things of the Lord, joy and enthusiasm for the things of God. Barnabas. We're calling you Barnabas, all right? You are the son of consolation, which means comfort. I mean, there's nobody more encouraging. There's nobody that you're down and out. I mean, you failed. Come on, we can do it. You can do it. God's going to help you. Don't you worry about it. Let's do it again. I mean, it doesn't matter. You try to preach and it was a bummer. All right, hey, I'm so glad you preached. Don't worry about that. I mean, Barnabas was surnamed Mr. Encouragement. Nobody wanted Saul, Barnabas. He needs a man, Barnabas. I'm going to go seek him out deliberately, and I'm going to, again, we don't know if he had to talk him into it. We don't know if Saul was reluctant. We don't know if Saul was ready, but it says he sought him out, and look at verse 26, and when he had found him, I'll tell you what, I've not been in the ministry as long as a lot of people, but I've been in ministry long enough. You almost always have to seek him out and find people. Very few people volunteer. Other people volunteer, and we praise the Lord for that. But the vast majority, you've got to seek him out. You may even have to talk them into it. You may even have to be like Barnabas. Come on, you can do it. I can't do that. Yes, you can. I did that before in the past and went bad. I'm done. No, come on now. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was saved. He could have just said, this is all God wants me to do. I'm just going to make tents and be a witness in Tarsus. It says he sought him out. He found him. And he brought him. I mean, notice that. I don't want to read into this. I don't know that Saul was reluctant, but I sought you, I found you, and I'm bringing you. And come on, you've got to come see it for yourself. All right? And a lot of people are reluctant. And you got to bring them. Maybe Saul was so ready to go, he said he left the tents behind. All right? Now, we know he didn't do that. Verse 26, and it came to pass. What a great verse to end on. And it came to pass that a whole year they, Barnabas and Saul, assembled themselves, there's the word church, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. My goodness. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, if any true believer in here, your soul should be stirred. You ought to be like, man, I wish I was in Antioch. I wish I'd been there. That must have been awesome. In fact, a lot of times people will go back and say, not that we're not looking at the past, but you're like, man, I've heard people say, I've heard some of the people, the Fanucci, Sandy, boy, and that one church started back when they used to go to Peckville in the early days. And they had a young pastor who was enthusiastic. Man, everybody was on fire for God and soul winning. And man, it was like, sometimes all we do is talk about the past. And we neglect the future. All right, the right now. But you know what? Boy, that must have been, again, we're talking about a city of 500,000, one of the most vile, wicked cities. Today, if you had a church seminar and you asked church experts how you would reach Antioch, they would tell you what mega churches do. Well, you don't want to have that on your name now. You're not going to reach anybody. You got to have a catchy name. I mean, you got to make it real comfortable and appealing to the lost. You know, I mean, come on now. Don't wear this stuff. You know, you got to make it real. Bring it down to them. I mean, now we're talking. This is, they're not going to come. All right. Now, how did God reach these people back? I mean, the gospel. The gospel being absolutely different. All right. Having the real thing. And boy, the church grew and they even got the nickname. Hey, but look at all the Christians in town. Look at all you Christ followers. They're taking over the city. You Christians, that may have been we don't know that it was derogatory. And boy, God is using Barnabas. God is using Saul. And they're flourishing exactly where God wants them. I'm going to shift to Peter briefly. And then the rest of the book is going to be basically Barnabas and Saul. And then it's going to go Barnabas and Paul. And then it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. All right, you're like, how come that happened? We're going to look at that, all right? All right, our time is up. We've got about 15 minutes. Enjoy some fellowship, stretch a little bit, greet visitors, prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper and the morning service.